Thank you, Jax. All right, we are going to do a summary statement of what we've been trying to communicate now for intermittently, at least, for several months. And that is kind of a summary of the church and God's grace toward the church and some key language we've been using to understand what God wants to do in our hearts and lives. A great song to lead into the message, because he finishes what he starts, and there's more to see. But what does that look like in a local context, and what are our responsibilities? What's expected of us as God continues to work? Let's talk about that this morning. Let me pray for us. God, thank you for your word, the gift of your word to us, which reveals your will. It is our standard of faith and practice, and help us to receive it as our faith grows and we're encouraged by your truth to us. May you do a work by the powerful work of your Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus. Amen. You know, too often God is really too small for us. He's bigger than what we often give him credit for. And I would suggest that it can go to many areas of our life, but it certainly goes into what he wants to do in and through us personally and in and through our church. We have incredible language in Scripture, glorious language, that talks about what God does, can do, wants to do. The kingdom of heaven reflected on earth, the glory of his presence, a growing faith, hope, and love, victorious faith over this world, the fruit of the Spirit, walking with Christ through the power of the Spirit, pursuing holiness. All of this is biblical language for the church. It reminds me of what C.S. Lewis said when he writes, God doesn't want to rebuild our lives into some nice little cottage, but rather a palace he wants to live in too. And when you place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ for salvation, I hope you've done that, God wants to build a palace that he can live in your life and in the life of the church. Indeed, we ask him for that. Oh God, may you make a palace here in this place. And that's why we've been using language like practicing greatness, because that's the language that Jesus used. The greatest commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's what we're after. The great commission to make disciples, that's the purpose of the church. That's what we're after. And the great call on our lives, you have been called to holiness, the great personal call on our lives. So this is the language we've been using when we're talking about God's palace with the church and with his people. And then we started looking at language to systematically live that out, simple to remember: prayer, care, and share in terms of discipleship and evangelism. That's what we do. Prayer, care, share is applied to both discipleship and evangelism. We've looked at numerous passages on that as we share our life together as disciples through our prayers, presence, gifts, service, and what's the last one? Our witness. And that's the local church in evangelism, cooperating with God and others to bring people one step closer to Christ. That's what we want to do. Bridging the gap between unbelief and the gospel through our praying, our caring, and our sharing. It's a way just to think about discipleship and evangelism. When we pray, we have cards here because people are concerned about these souls. So our desire is prayer for them, that God would do a work through his Spirit to open their hearts to Christ. We're going to pray in a moment at the end, just to ask God to do that. And when we do something caring, we help open a heart to the gospel, and then we share the gospel, or we share an invitation to church or what Christ means to us. Pray for us, Paul says, that God will give us many opportunities to speak about Christ. Pray I will proclaim the message as clearly as I should. And then he puts it simply in Romans 10, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. And so the church is a place to belong in this new life together, this palace where we practice greatness and where we're called to be a great community, Christ is our common bond. Scripture is our common authority. and what we submit to. So I want to take us back to where we began many months ago in Acts chapter 2, and these great verses in chapter 42 through 47, but we're just going to look at 2 and do a summary statement on this palace of a church that God gives us here. Look at what is written about these early believers. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. What is the book of Acts? The book of Acts is an historical account by an historian named Luke about the beginnings of the early church. He submits this as volume 2 to the life of Jesus, the Gospel of Luke. And it's there that he tells us that Jesus himself founded the church. He chose apostles, and he brought these apostles around him, and he taught them about the kingdom of God. He taught them about his own person and work and what he would do. And then he sent the Holy Spirit upon the church after his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension on high. He sends the Holy Spirit, and the church is born through this powerful transformation of people who have placed their faith in Christ. And so Acts is this authentic account of what it means to be a part of the early church and what it looks like. Now, of course, we're in our own context, but these basic central principles still apply to us that we are to devote ourselves to. And so it says that they were belonging to the church. They devoted themselves. Now, to belong to the church means to belong to God. It means to place your faith in Christ, to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, the spirit of adoption, whereby we call God our Father. It is to be a part of the household of God. And so what these people did, those that belong to God, they devoted themselves. And what did they devote themselves to? Well, let's look at that. But first of all, who are the they? It's those who were changed, obviously changed, by faith in Jesus, and they began to worship a resurrected Lord, a crucified Messiah, and a resurrected Lord. They submitted themselves to baptism, and they were incorporated into the life of this unique fellowship. We want people to come home. It's the household of God. There may be someone who needs a home, a spiritual home, and that's our invitation, to come to God through Jesus Christ, receive the gift of the Spirit, and be a part of a community of faith, the household of God. You are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are members of the household of God. Now, to belong to the church also means to belong to the church universal. The church universal. In our statement of faith here at Trinity, we define the church this way. We believe the Christian church is the community of all true believers under the lordship of Christ. All true believers under the lordship of Christ. You can be a church member and not belong to God. But you can't belong to God and not be a member of the church. You see what I'm saying? All true believers under the lordship of Christ are in this universal church. Under the lordship of Christ, why? Because he's the head of the church. He's Lord of the church. Colossians says he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and everything. He might be preeminent. He wants to be preeminent in your life. That is number one, priority number one. And this universal church manifests itself in a local congregation. And we find that all through the New Testament, and that is the same today. To belong to a local church, or to be actively engaged in the life of a local congregation. And of course, our desire is to provide a church culture and an environment whereby we come closer to the Lord, as Robert was mentioned earlier, and praying about that, that people can trust Jesus Christ as Savior and then belong in a meaningful way to this local group of believers. Corporate worship, like we're doing now, small groups, opportunities to grow and to serve, just to become a maturing disciple. That's the environment we want here. And I love the way Acts chapter 2 presents the church as this, as these people who are different in so many ways. They're different in their classes, their personalities, their temperaments. They're different in their gifts and their abilities, yet they're all rejoicing in one salvation and testifying to one grace of God in Jesus Christ. They also recognize that time is short. This life moves quickly. Have you noticed that? Time goes by, and we are pilgrims on a journey. They recognize this, and it brought them together in this journey, this common spiritual journey. It brought them together with a common focus and a common mission, discipleship and evangelism. So, what did they devote themselves to in terms of discipleship and evangelism? Well, they devoted themselves, we're told here, to the apostles' teaching. They begin there with apostolic biblical authority. They build the church on this foundational truth of God's word. They showed themselves to be steadfast to the apostles' teaching. Now, there's a definite article before this word for doctrine or teaching. The teaching, the fundamental doctrines in the church, the essential doctrines that we build our lives upon in the church. And so this teaching was necessary for this development of a full discipleship, this apostolic teaching. That's where we begin. And we have to do the same. As Ephesians tells us, built on the foundations of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. We have a cornerstone, we have a foundation. The Lord Jesus, the apostles and the prophets, the New Testament and the Old Testament. We built our church on this. And I think it's appropriate that doctrine comes first. Why? Because fellowship is built on the teaching. The way we pray and how we understand God, all built on the teaching. Our understanding of Holy Communion and so forth, built on the teaching. It is better to be divided by truth than to be united in error. So we commit to this apostolic doctrine and truth, a truth that safeguards the church. Let me remind you, as in the first century, false teachers can be, well, intelligent and nice. Intelligent and nice. We must have a standard, not to be taken in. A standard of truth, the test of Scripture. That's how they began. That's the foundation of the church. So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the wave and carried the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Oh no, that's not us. We are to be founded, grounded in apostolic Christianity. As Mark Deaver, pastor of Capitol Hill Church in Washington, D.C., he writes this, "The first mark of a healthy church is expositional preaching. It is not only the first mark, it is far and away the most important of them all, because if you get this one right, all the others should follow. If you get the priority of the word established, then you have in place the single most important aspect of the church's life, and growing healthy churches is virtually assured, because God has decided to act by His Spirit through His word. The congregation's commitment to the centrality of the word is the most important thing you can look for in a church." And I give my amen to that. As we preach the word, we exalt God, we exalt Christ, we edify the believers, we expose sin and on our path, on our walk of righteousness, and we evangelize the world. But notice what else they were devoted to. Fellowship. This joint participation in life. The definite article is here too, the fellowship, which signifies a unique group of people, a unique gathering of people. The church is not just to be seen as a religious fellowship. The church is something, listen, that has been created by the Spirit. And those come into the church by work of the Spirit, as we are united to one another through the Spirit because we have been united to Christ by faith through the work of the Holy Spirit. The church is God's work. And in this newness of life, we encourage one another in the things of God, and we regard one another's well-being spiritually and physically. And that's what the early church did. What else were they devoted to? They were devoted to the breaking of bread. They had these feasts together. They had these suppers together. And it included the Lord's Supper, as we see in our passage. And this united them as well in this common faith that Christ has died for our sins. And so they would celebrate this. It is the eternal signature of communion with each other. This sense of wonder that a piece of bread and some wine, juice, can do for us. It has lasted for over 2,000 years. These elements, these simple elements that reflect a proclamation of his death until he comes again. And then notice they were committed, devoted to prayers. The prayers again. This coming together to unite hearts in prayer and also personal prayer as well. And when Luke wrote his gospel, he spoke often about Jesus' prayer life, and so it was natural for him to bring that into volume 2, the history of the church and the importance of prayer in the life of the church. But also, finally, let me note that this was an evangelistic church that we see in the first century. And each day, the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. So when we look at this verse 42, what do we find? Well, we find that they studied, they looked into the scripture, they submitted to apostolic authority, they prayed and worshiped together in their sanctuaries and in their homes, they came together. But all of this is a reflection of their interior life and discipleship. And if you just have verse 42, you would get a lopsided understanding of the church, because they were also an outgoing or evangelistic church as well. So we have this verse 47. And we can learn several things by this verse. Let me give you three about the local church and evangelism. Number one, it says the Lord added to the church. The Lord did this himself. Now, how did he do it? He did it through the preaching of the apostles, through the witness of the early church. He did it through how they treated one another and their relationship with one another that was attractive to the world. But it's him, the head of the church, who does it. The Lord added to their number. He alone has this ultimate say in salvation and, in that sense, church membership. And so that's why we pray. We pray to God, who is the principal evangelist. That's why we're going to pray in just a moment, that these names that people have given us can come to him through faith. The Lord did it. The second thing we note here is that Jesus did two things. He added to their fellowship those who were being saved. He added to the fellowship those who were being saved. That is to say, he did not add them without saving them. So there's no fake Christianity here. Nor did he save them without adding them. There's no solitary Christianity. Salvation and church membership go together. They did in the first century, and they do in the 21st century. And then third, the Lord added people, we're told here, daily. Daily. Each day, the Lord added. Now, we believe, I know I do, that the Lord adds to his church every day. It may be another side of the world. It may be another part of the states. It may be here in Gulfport. Every day, he's adding people to the church by his grace. We know that. I just hope our expectation will continue to grow about what God can do in the lives of people. Again, that's why we're praying, that he will add people to salvation and to the life of the church. So their evangelism was not just occasional or sporadic. It was continual through their prayer, care, and share. So in summary, what do we have? In summary, we have the early Christians were marked by what? Discipleship and evangelism. They were marked by discipleship, by their devotion to the apostles' teaching, through their common fellowship and bond together through the Spirit, through their praying, and through the Lord's Supper, and through baptism. This is the way they were brought together. And then they were marked by this evangelism because the Holy Spirit is a missionary spirit, and the church was infused with that spirit. And so they had a missionary spirit. What is our responsibility in this? Our responsibility is to allow the Holy Spirit to do a mighty work in us and through us. How? as we devote ourselves to these same things, to apostolic teaching, to an uncommon fellowship that is commonly united through Christ and the Spirit, and through worship and prayer and the missionary spirit that he gives us. That's it. The owners of a house in Rockford, Illinois, made an interesting discovery. They already knew that the garage, what they had acting as a garage in the backyard, used to hold horses and carriages. And that's interesting in itself. It was that old. But one day, the owner was out walking in the backyard, and his foot sank into the ground. And that led to this discovery that his house, had been a station for the Underground Railroad for escaped slaves in the mid-1800s. And they started digging, and they found a secret room under the garage and a tunnel that went back to the house. Now, that's an interesting discovery. Just digging a little deeper. And churches are like that. I think our buildings and our programs and our ministries and our commitments, they don't tell the whole story. You have to dig a little deeper. You have to see beneath the surface to what God is doing. Our songs, our suppers, our worship, our missions. Our church, for example, has, you know, made a difference in the lives along the Mississippi coast, but also in the world as God works in us and through us. Trinity is going on now 65 years old, 65 years of age. But we really go back further than that. We go back with a commonality, that little church in Jerusalem that we were just talking about, that's mentioned here in Scripture, to those house churches all across the Mediterranean that we have a connection to because of our love and worship of the same God and the grace and the person and work of Christ and the empowerment and the comfort of the Holy Spirit in that church and in this church as we submit to God's authoritative word. So I'm thankful for our past locally and all the way back to Acts chapter 2. And I'm excited for our future. Why? Because God's work continues. He will finish what he begins. And through our prayer, care, and share in discipleship and evangelism, God will finish. That's still the story. That's still the story of the church. Our beautiful beneath the surface stories, helping someone find a spiritual home, coming into the household of God, broken people discovering that God loves them, empowered to overcome, committed people pursuing God's greatness, all bound by the love of God in Christ. Let me just give one final scripture. This is Ephesians chapter 2. This is great words regarding the church. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus, so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. You lived in this world without God and without hope, but now you have been united with Christ Jesus. Once you were far away from God, but now you have been brought near to him through the blood of Christ. God's masterpiece, created anew, without God, without hope, but now through Christ. Let's pray together.